This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله سبحانه وتعالى وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار ثم أما بعد. Brothers and sisters, from the greatest miracles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descended upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the Qur'an itself. The Qur'an, the very speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the greatest miracle sent to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it is through the Qur'an that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved many, many things in this religion. Through the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the Arabic language. Through the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the deen of Islam. Through the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserves the rules and regulations pertaining to our daily lives. Now, just looking at it from this angle, we can suffice to say that it is the most important book that every Muslim needs to study. Now, putting this aside, let us take a look at a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, "I have left behind amongst you two things. If you stick to them, then you will never go astray." A hadith recorded both by Imam al-Bukhari and by Imam Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasizes that if you want to remain guided, then stick to these two things, to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his sunnah. So keeping this in mind, I thought this would be an ideal time to take a deeper look at the Quran and at the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, this will be our discourse for the next 2 days. Now, when discussing any topic at hand, whether it be academic or whether it be a religious science, one always needs to define parameters and take a look at the definitions of the subject matter. So starting off with the Quran. In the Arabic language, or when you study any science in Arabic, you are usually given two definitions. One what they call a ta'rif lughawi, and another what they call a ta'rif al-istilahi. As for the ta'rif al-lughawi, then this is a linguistic definition. And as for the ta'rif al-istilahi, it is commonly translated as a conventional definition. But what they actually mean is that when you take the linguistic definition, how does this linguistic definition apply to the actual science that you're studying itself? So let us take a look at these two types of definitions and how they relate to the Quran and its sciences. As for the Quran, linguistically, there are four common opinions. The first opinion is that of Imam al-Tabari, and likewise the majority of the scholars who discuss the science of the Quran follow this opinion as well, that the word Quran is a verbal noun, or what they call in the Arabic language a masdar, from the fi'l or the verb qara'a, which means to read or to recite. So they say that the Quran is the verbal noun from qara'a, to read or to recite. So the Quran is thus that which is read or that which is recited. And this is the opinion of the vast majority of scholars who discuss the sciences of the Quran. a second opinion, and this was the opinion of Imam al-Shafi'i and the reciter known as Ibn Kathir al-Makki. The Ibn Kathir al-Makki that we mentioned over here is not Ibn Kathir, the author of the famous tafsir, but rather he was one of the reciters of the Quran who was famous in Mecca. So their opinion was that the word Quran is not derived from any word in the Arabic language, but rather, just like the word Tawrah and Injil, it is a word that is unique in its own sense. It has no origin in the Arabic language. And this is a title that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given by Himself. Thirdly, there is a third opinion that mentions that it comes from the word qarana, to join or to associate. When most of us go for Hajj and you study the ahkam of Hajj, you notice that a person can perform three types of Hajj. There is Hajj al-Tamattu', Hajj al-Ifrad, and Hajj al-Qiran. And this is, it has the same origin as the word Quran, if one gives preference to this opinion, and it means to join or to associate. So in Hajj al-Qiran, you're joining your Hajj with your Umrah. And the last opinion is that the word Quran comes from the word Qara'in, which means to resemble and to be similar. Now, why would they say that the word Quran comes from the word Qara'in? This is due to the fact that if one were to actually take a look at the surahs and the layout of the Quran and the structure of the Quran, you would find many similarities. That all of them start with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, with the exception of one surah, that all of them are split up into verses, and all of them have different characteristics, common characteristics amongst them. Thus they mention that the word Quran comes from Qara'in, because one part resembles another and is similar to one another. Now, as for the conventional definition, after having given preference to the opinion that the word Quran comes from, is the verbal noun from qara'a, to recite and to read, as for the conventional definition, and this is something we need to be very precise and meticulous about, and when you actually study in the books of Ulum al-Quran, you will see that there are a lot of definitions, and each of them have minute differences, and at the end of the day, it just comes down to wordings, whereas the general meaning given from these definitions is the same. So the one that we have preferred is that the Quran is the Arabic speech of Allah. The Quran is the Arabic speech of Allah, which He reveals to Muhammad in wording and meaning, and which has been preserved in the Mus'hafs and has reached us by mutawatir transmissions. To repeat that, the conventional definition is that the Quran is the Arabic speech of Allah, which He reveals to Muhammad in wording and meaning, and which has been preserved in the Mus'hafs and has reached us by mutawatir transmissions. So now let us take a breakdown of this definition. The first part of this definition, and we'll number them as we go along, bismillah ta'ala, is that the Quran is the Arabic speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in 11 or more specific verses that the Quran is in Arabic. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the second verse of Surah Yusuf, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا, that indeed we have revealed the Quran in Arabic, or we have descended upon you a Arabic Quran. So the first thing is that the Quran is in no other language except in Arabic. So these translations that we have, they are not considered the Quran. And likewise, one cannot use them to recite the Quran as some people do, but rather the Quran is in Arabic alone. So this is the first part of the definition. The second part of the definition is that it is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this is a very critical point, as it caused much controversy amongst the earlier sects, that it is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself spoke these words, and through it, Jibreel brought them to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So now, as for what this excludes from the definition, then this excludes any speech comes from men, from jinn, or from the angels. But rather the Quran is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone and no one else. So if a person brings a hadith, he cannot claim that this is the Quran. And likewise, if a person claims that a statement of Jibreel was brought forth, he cannot claim that this is the Quran. But the Quran is only that which is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third part of the definition, it was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And indeed, this is one of the greatest miracles, that with the descent of the Quran upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began his prophethood. And likewise, when the revelation ceased, it shortly thereafter the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away as well. So it played a very big role in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when the Quran was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this excludes any speech that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to other than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to Musa alaihi salam in Mount Tur, or he spoke to any other prophet, or revealed any other books to any of the previous messengers, this cannot be included in the Quran. But rather the Quran is only that which was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The fourth part of the definition is that it is revealed to the Prophet ﷺ in wording and in meaning. And again, this is a very critical point, because again, the earlier sects in Islam differed over this. They claimed that the Quran was just the meaning which was given to the Prophet ﷺ, whereas the actual wording was either brought out by Jibreel or by the Prophet ﷺ. When they claimed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could not speak. And if you claim that he speaks, then you have given to him man-like attributes. So we, as Ahlul Sunnah, we proclaim that the Quran was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in exact words and in exact meanings. So there is no difference of opinion as to what the words mean, or what words were given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and what they could possibly mean. But rather, they were all given from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The fifth part of the definition is that it is preserved in the Mus'haf. And we can add to this that it is likewise preserved in the chests and in the hearts of mankind as well. That as Muslims, one of the noblest deeds that we can do is memorize the Quran and learn the Quran and teach the Quran. As Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates in Sahih Bukhari, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ, that the best of you are those who learn the Quran and teach it to the people. So the Quran has been preserved in the Mus'haf and in the chests of the people. Now what does the word Mus'haf actually mean? Mus'haf has the same origin as Sahifa, and both of them mean that a form of loose papers or a form of collected papers. That's all it means. As for what we mean by it when we use it in the terms of the science of the Quran, it is those papers that the Quran is written upon. So these green binded books that we have, which we refer to as the Quran, are actually Mus'haf. And the Quran is that which is written on it and that which you recite, whereas the book itself is referred to a Mus'haf. So again, that which is between the two binded sides is the Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the Quran between the two Mus'hafs. Now something particular to this is when we add in this definition that it is preserved in the Mus'haf, there is a more specific meaning to it. Meaning that the Quran is that which was preserved in the Mus'haf of Uthman. We will soon be discussing the preservation of the Quran and the three stages that it went to. During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, during the time of Abu Bakr, and during the final stages during the time of Uthman. And then from the time of Uthman till our time today, it is the same Quran. It went through no changes thereafter, or very minimal changes at least, which were mainly printing changes. So what was specific to the Mus'haf of Uthman? One thing that was specific to the Mus'haf of Uthman was that it had 114 surahs. If we take a look at the previous mushafs, they should say from Ubay ibn Ka'b and Zayd ibn Thabit. Ubay ibn Ka'b had less than 100 surahs in his mushaf, meaning that the mushaf that he compiled from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only had 100 surahs. And the mushaf of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu only had 106 surahs. So there were parts missing from their mushafs. Even though they had memorized the Quran in its totality, they did not have it preserved in written form. And the Quran in its complete written form was compiled during the time of Uthman, as we will shortly discuss. So when we refer to the term mushaf, we're not referring to any mushaf, but rather we're referring to the mushaf of Uthman specifically. So the Mus'haf of Uthman, again, another particular point pertaining to it, is that it excludes all of those ayat which were mansukh or abrogated before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you would see that the Mus'haf of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Ubay ibn Ka'b, they didn't exclude those ayat that were abrogated before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but rather they were left in. And again, we will get into a further discussion of this as we take how the Quran was preserved. So that was the fifth point. And the sixth point is that it has reached us in a way of mutawatir transmission. And what we mean by this, for those of you who have studied the sciences of hadith, you will see that there are two forms of transmission or two ways of narrating. And those are ahad and mutawatir. Now, there is no specific definition for either of them, but rather they go hand in hand and they relate to one another. As for the definition given to mutawatir, the scholars say that mutawatir is that there are so many narrators in each level of narration that it is not possible for them to agree upon a mistake or to agree upon a lie. So again, they define mutawatir is that it is so many levels, so many narrators in each level, that it is not possible for them to come together to agree upon a lie or to agree upon a mistake. And we can take an example of this is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam: "Man kadhiba alayya mutaammidan fayatabawwa maq'aduhu min an-nar." That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrated that he who lies upon me intentionally, then let him prepare his seat in the hellfire. This hadith is narrated by over 70 companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And from those 70 companions, they each narrated it to many of the successors or the tabi'een. And from those many tabi'een, they narrated it to even more people. So this is an example of mutawatir, meaning that there are so many people who learned the Quran from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so many people learned the Quran from the Sahaba and likewise thereon, that it was not possible for anyone to introduce a new ayah or introduce a word or even take out a word, because there were so many people who had memorized the same text that if one person made a mistake, then he would have so many more people correcting him. So the Quran reached this in a form which is mutawatir. And one of the topics of Ulum al-Quran, which sadly we will not be discussing due to a shortage of time, is the different recitations of the Quran. But just to mention a brief point, there are 10 qira'at of the Quran which are mutawatir. There are 10 different recitations of the Quran which are mutawatir. And there are 4 which are ahad, which are usually called shad. And it is not permissible to derive ahkam or rulings from these ahad narrations. So when we mention that which is mutawatir, those 4 recitations, which even though they carry many similarities with the 10 qira'at, they cannot be used as an evidence. And likewise, they are not included in our definition because they do not reach the level of mutawatir. So that having been said, we have taken a definition of the Quran linguistically and conventionally, and how it will apply to our discourse through the next through this day, bismillahi ta'ala. So now that having been said, let us take a look at some of the important books that have been written on Ulum al-Quran. Throughout history, you would notice that the sciences of Islam, from Aqidah to Fiqh to Hadith to Usul al-fiqh, to mustalah al-hadith, and any other science. It had no beginning at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the companions in written form, but rather it was just oral transmission. All they had was the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they automatically understood these rules that applied to aqidah and fiqh and hadith and anything else. And it was only during the time of the tabi'in that they saw a need for books to be compiled, as many people were entering into Islam and the Ummah was expanding and converts were coming in, and they didn't have the same understanding of the Arabic language that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum had. So they saw a need for books to be compiled on particular subjects. So we see that books of Aqidah started to be written during the time of the Atba' al-Tabi'in, or the successors of the successors. And likewise, books of Hadith started during the time of the Tabi'in, and thereon, and so forth. So now, when did the sciences of Ulum al-Quran actually begin? The sciences of Ulum al-Quran actually began with Hadith itself. And you will see that Ulum al-Quran, there is no particular definition to it, but rather people will include in it anything that relates to the Quran, whether it be tajweed, whether it be the recitations of the Quran, whether it be how the Quran was preserved, whether it be the nasikh and mansukh, or those ayats which abrogated one another, or whether it be which ayats were Makki and Madani. All of these things they will include in Ulum al-Quran, so there's no specific definition. And you will see that these portions of Ulum al-Quran, as always is a part of Ulum al-Quran, are included in the various books of Hadith. That if you look in the likes of Bukhari and Abi Dawood and al-Tirmidhi, you will see a portion of the book that is allocated for the abrogation of ayat, that this ayah was abrogated with this ayah. Or you will see in the Sunan of Abi Dawood the compilation of the Quran, that he mentions how the Quran was preserved during the time of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And this is how we know how Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu came to preserve the Quran. So along with the sciences of Quran, along with the sciences of Hadith, the sciences of the Quran were preserved in a similar manner. And each person didn't write a specific book on the Ulum al-Quran, but rather as time went on, they started writing separate books on separate portions of the Quran. So you will see the likes of Ali ibn al-Madini, as we mentioned yesterday, the Shaykh of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, that he wrote a book on Asbab al-Nuzul. So in the year 231, you had a book on Asbab al-Nuzul, or the reasons behind revelation. And likewise, there were other books as well. But the first complete book that encompassed all of these things that we mentioned, the Makki and Madani verses, what was the first revelation, what was the last revelation, which ayats were abrogated by one another, was by Az-Zirkashi. And he wrote the book Al-Burhan. So this was the first complete book that encompassed the various chapters pertaining to the sciences of the Quran. It was written by Az-Zirkashi, and he called it Al-Burhan. Then, as time went on, people commented on Zirkashi's book and tried to edit it and tried to make some additions, and no one attempted to actually rewrite another complete book or make it very different or distinct from Zirkashi's book, as this was considered the mother of all books in Ulum al-Quran until the time of Imam al-Suyuti. And Imam al-Suyuti died in the year 911, and he called his book Al-Itqan fi Ulum al-Quran. He called his book Al-Itqan fi Ulum al-Quran. And in 911, this book is approximately 4 to 5 volumes depending on the print that you buy, he compiled this book, and he included approximately 30 more chapters than Az-Zirkashi did. So Az-Zirkashi had approximately 40 chapters or 40 different subjects that he discussed in Ulum al-Quran, and then Imam al-Suyuti came and he included approximately 70 different chapters. And then as time went on, no one developed or progressed in the sciences of Ulum al-Quran, but rather they stuck to the main books that were written before. Until our time today, you will find a lot of books on Ulum al-Quran, and most of them are just summaries of either al-Burhan or al-Itqan, or usually we'll take a bit from both and put it together. So some of the books in our times, and one of the books that I refer to the most for our discourse today, is Manahil al-Irfan fi Ulum al-Quran. And in all honesty, this is one of the greatest books I have come across pertaining to the sciences of the Quran. The book is called Manahil al-Irfan fi Ulum al-Quran. This was written by Muhammad Abdul Azim al-Zarqani. And this book is in two volumes, and it was written in the 1940s, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. I believe it was the 1940s. And it is the most extensive book in the Ulum al-Quran, meaning that he is very thorough in his research. He has gone through the various books of the Salaf, and he is very precise in mentioning the correct opinion when there comes a difference amongst the different books. And likewise, there are other books which are commonly used as textbooks, the likes of Mabahith fi Ulum al-Quran by Manna' al-Qattan, and this is probably the most famous book in our times in the Arabic language pertaining to Ulum al-Quran. And the benefit of this book, it is very simple in its reading, the language is very easy to understand, and likewise it doesn't mention too much of a difference of opinion when it mentions the different subjects. So this is a brief look at the books pertaining to Ulum al-Quran and how it was actually preserved from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until our times today. Now, going back to the definitions that we mentioned, to the conventional definition that we mentioned that the Quran was the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And people often ask, what is the difference between the Quran and Ahadith al-Qudsi? Ahadith al-Qudsi are those ahadith that you will find in all the books of hadith, the likes of Bukhari and Muslim and other than them, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. So he is quoting something directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. An example of this hadith is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Sahih Muslim, or as narrated by Imam Muslim, is, O my servants, I have made injustice haram for me, and I made it haram between you. So do not be unjust to one another. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made dhulm haram upon himself, and likewise made it haram upon mankind. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us not to be unjust towards one another. So this is an example of Hadith Qudsi. And there are five main differences between a Hadith Qudsi and the Quran. Firstly, and this is again, I will mention something that most of the people who study or have a discourse on Ulum al-Quran mention, and then we will mention a critique of it. That they mention that the first difference between the Quran and the Hadith Qudsi is that the Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in word and in meaning. That the Quran is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in word and in meaning. Whereas the Ahadith Qudsi is only a meaning that was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam worded it. So when you mention something from the Quran, it is permissible to say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. But when you're quoting Ahadith Qudsi, you cannot quote it directly, but rather you have to say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said. And this is for two primary reasons. One is so that the Quran is not mixed with the hadith, and it's something which is understood and is very clear. Whereas the second point of distinction is that these scholars of Ulum al-Quran, they mention that the wording of the truth was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in meaning only in the Ahadith Qudsi. Now if one was to look at the various texts and study all of the Ahadith Qudsi and study the understanding of the companions when it came to Hadith Qudsi, you will see that there is no mention by any of them that the hadith Qudsi were given to the Prophet ﷺ in meaning only. And this seems to be the correct opinion that along with the Quran, the hadith Qudsi were given to the Prophet ﷺ in wording and in meaning. And the most clearest of evidences is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Najm, وَمَا يَنْتَقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُّ يُوحَىٰ, that he does not speak of his own desire, but rather it is a revelation that is given to him. So both the hadith Qudsi and the Quran are the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in wording and in meaning, and this seems to be the correct opinion. Now the second difference between the hadith Qudsi and the Quran is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a miracle in the Quran and put a challenge in the Quran, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he challenges the Quraysh and the Arabs of the past to bring forth something like the Quran in its style, in its prose, in its content. It is an open challenge for all of mankind. Up until today, those people who criticize the Quran, our simplest challenge to them is just bring something like it, in its poetic form, in its content, in its meaning. Just bring something like the Quran and we will accept it. But no one was able to do so, even from the time of the Arabs. Whereas the Ahadith al-Qudsi, they do not hold this miraculous nature. They do not come in any form of rhyme. And even their content, most of it is found in other Ahadith or in the Quran itself. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not bring about this challenge in the Ahadith al-Qudsi. Thirdly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to preserve the Quran, but He did not promise to preserve the Ahadith al-Qudsi. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He promised to preserve the Quran for this ummah, whereas the Ahadith al-Qudsi, He didn't promise to preserve them. And focusing on this point and getting into some detail, this is again a very, very big favor upon the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That if you look at the previous books which were sent down and revealed to the previous nations, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not grant them the favor of preserving their books for them, but rather it was their own initiative and they had to take care of it on their own. So they didn't have the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in preserving it. Whereas when it comes to the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we will descend the Quran upon you, and likewise we will be the ones who protect it. Meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels are the ones who will protect the Quran. Whereas if you look in Surah Al-Ma'idah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the rabbis and the priests, He mentions that the responsibility of preserving their books is upon their shoulders, and they will not have any particular help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the third point again is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises to preserve the Quran, but He does not promise to preserve the Ahadith al-Qudsi. And this shouldn't be mistaken as that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not preserve the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but rather we are speaking of a specific portion of it, and that is the Ahadith al-Qudsi. The fourth difference between the Quran and the Ahadith al-Qudsi is that the Quran is mutawatir, meaning that it was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught it to so many of his companions, and they taught it to so many of their successors, that in each level it is impossible that anyone could have forged a lie or introduced something into the Quran that wasn't from it, or taken away from the Quran that which is from it. Whereas the Ahadith al-Qudsi, they were not preserved in such a manner. Sometimes you will find a Hadith Qudsi which is Ahad, the vast majority of Ahadith Qudsi are Ahad, meaning that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only mentioned this Hadith to two or three companions, who taught it to two or three of their successors, who taught it to two or three of their students as well. So the transmission of the Ahadith al-Qudsi is not to such a degree of that of the Quran where it is mutawatir, but rather the vast majority of Ahadith, you know, the Ahadith Qudsi and the Ahadith al-Nabawiyyah from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are Ahad, and very select and few of them are actually mutawatir. Now point number five, and this is a point that some scholars include in the definition of the Quran, is that we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in reading the Quran. That in the reading of the Quran is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus, it is the only thing you can read in Salah. You know, when you're reciting while you're standing in Salah, you recite Surah Al-Fatiha and you recite another Surah as well. One could not recite the Hadith Al-Qudsiyah if he wanted to. He is only allowed to read the Quran alone. So thus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the Quran this distinction. Thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the Quran this distinction. And if you notice, and let us expand a little bit on this point, the barakah and blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave in the Quran. The famous hadith narrated by Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that he narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that he said, in each reading of the letter of the Quran are 10 hasanat. And I do not say that alif lam mim is one letter, but rather alif is one letter and lam is one letter and mim is one letter. So the understanding of this hadith is that when we recite these three letters at the beginning of the surahs, most specifically in Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Al-Imran, alif lam mim, just by reading these three letters you get 30 hasanat. This is something clear and understood. But now let us relate it to other acts of ibadah. And another act of ibadah which is profound in Islam and is highly recommended and is beloved not only to the Muslims but to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. It is so beloved that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered us to spread it amongst ourselves. And that is the giving of salam, or the giving of the greetings of peace to one another. And again, this is another blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed this ummah with, that they have a prescribed greeting that we greet one another with. So in the hadith mentioned by Abu Dawood rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting with his companions one day, and a man came by and he said, "Assalamu alaikum," to which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said 10. Then another man came and he said, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah," to which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said 20. And then a third man came and he said, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh," to which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said 30. Now the companions, being the enthusiastic and inquisitive people that they were, wanting to learn all good and wanting to implement all good, they asked, "Ya Rasulullah, what is it that caused you to mention these numbers after each person entered?" To which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, that the person who says "Assalamu alaikum" will have 10 rewards. And the person who says "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah" will have 20 rewards. And the person who says "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh" will have 30 rewards. Now look at the immense blessing of the Quran, that this long phrase of "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh," as blessed as it is, and as much good as it brings about, and as much love as it spreads amongst the ummah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only gives 30 rewards for it. Whereas if one says alif lam mim, he gets the exact same amount of rewards. And it's something to contemplate upon, brothers and sisters, that when we think about good deeds to do, we often think about, okay, you know, I'll give some money in charity, or I'll pray some extra salawat, or you know, I'll go make umrah, or I'll go do something. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with a great miracle in front of us, a blessed and enormous miracle, and that is of the Quran. That if you want to obtain rewards, learn the Quran, memorize the Quran, teach the Quran to the people. And each time you teach the Quran to the people and someone learns it and they recite it, then you likewise will also get their reward as well. So this is something very important to keep in mind, on how fortunate we are as Muslims to have this book which is preserved from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam till our time today, where if we recite even a few letters of it, we get the reward of doing greater actions as well, as we just mentioned. Now, talking about the Quran, if one was to study the Quran, they would see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives several names and descriptions to the Quran. And this will be our topic of discussion now. There are many names of the Quran, and we will take six of them, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, and these are the six most common of them. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gives many descriptions, but the descriptions are many, and we will just suffice with a couple of them as well. So the first name that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives for the Qur'an is Al-Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls the Qur'an Al-Qur'an in various verses. But an example of them is in Surah Al-Insan, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 23, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ تَنْزِيلًا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we have revealed the Qur'an upon you, O Muhammad, as a form of revelation, meaning that it descended upon you and it came down to you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the Qur'an as Al-Qur'an, and this is in Surah Al-Insan, ayah number 23. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls the Qur'an Al-Kitab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Nahl, وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَهُدًى وَرَحْمَةً وَبُشْرَى لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Nahl, ayah number 89, that we have revealed the Qur'an, we have revealed upon you the book, a clarifier for everything, and a guidance, and a mercy, and a glad tidings for those who submit. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this noble ayah calls the Qur'an Al-Kitab. And this ayah in particular is an ayah that one should focus on. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this particular ayah, he mentions some of the objectives of revealing the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ تِبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. That we have sent down the Qur'an upon you, O Muhammad, as a clarifier for all things. Now what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mean by this? One of the objectives of revelation is that people would come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with various questions. If you look at Surah Al-Isra, they ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the ruh. What does the word ruh mean? What is the spirit? And you look at Surah Al-Baqarah, they ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the menstrual cycle of the woman and rulings pertaining to it. So people used to come and ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam various questions. And thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would answer these questions for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through the Qur'an. So thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained everything that needed to be known through the Qur'an. Then in the second portion of this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions wahudan, meaning that it is a guidance. So now the Qur'an likewise, just as it is a clarifier for all things, it is the ultimate guidance as well. That if a person were to read and reflect upon the Qur'an, they would find guidance in it. That if you want to see what is the objective of your life, you find it in the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Dhariyat, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. That I did not create the jinn and mankind except for my worship. And obviously this is the greatest common question amongst the philosophers. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or why were we created? To them, they don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but rather they just believe in creation itself. They believe, why were we created? What is our purpose upon this earth? Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His infinite wisdom and knowledge, reveals the answer to this question, that we were not placed upon this earth except to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And going on to the third part of this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that this Qur'an is a rahmah and a mercy and a bushra, meaning a glimmer of glad tidings to the Muslimin. So now, how is the Qur'an a rahmah? And how is it a giver of glad tidings? As for the Qur'an being a rahmah, then if one were to reflect upon the ayat of the Qur'an again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in various ayat how the believers, that if they are to do righteous deeds, then they will have lives of ease and prosperity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Nahl, I believe it's ayah 97 or 98, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا. That whoever does a good deed, and regardless of whether he is a male or a female, as long as he is a believer, then we shall bestow upon him a good life. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises ease and prosperity and comfort to those people who come with iman and come with good deeds. Now let us take the example of the exact opposite. Those people who turn away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Actually, we'll leave this for the fourth name of the Quran when we get to it, bi-idhnillah ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions in the last portion of this ayah that the Quran is a bushra for the Muslimin, or a giver of glad tidings to the believers. And in it he gives them glad tidings of Jannah, and he gives them glad tidings of lives of ease and prosperity, and he also gives them glad tidings of that any injustice or any wrong that was done to them, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring about its fixing and will bring about the justice on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So a third name given to the Quran is Al-Furqan. And this is seen in the very first ayah of Surah Al-Furqan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي نَزَّلَ الْفُرْقَانِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, blessed is the one who sent upon his slave Al-Furqan. And Furqan can be translated as the criterion or the criteria. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this criterion or criteria in which things are distinguished and things are categorized. And what do we mean by distinguished and categorized? We see this by those people who believe in the Quran and those people who reject the Quran. This is one form of criteria. That those people who believe in the Quran are the believers, and those people who reject the Quran are disbelievers. And likewise, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Quran as a criterion, likewise in the punishment and reward. That those people who believe in the Quran will be rewarded, and those people who disbelieve in the Quran will be punished. So thus the Quran was a criterion that to distinguish between the believers and the disbelievers is the descent and iman in the Quran. But if you don't believe in the Quran and you don't believe that it was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the revealer, then you are not a Muslim. So thus it was a distinguisher between the believers and the non-believers, as well as other things as well. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the Quran, and he blessed those people who read it. So those people who read the Quran frequently are not like those people who read it, seldom or rarely. So thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he differentiates in the Quran those people who are raised to the highest levels of Jannah and those people who are left at the lowest levels of Jannah due to the recitation of the Quran that they had. Now a fourth name that is given to the Quran is Al-Zikr. And this is mentioned in the ninth ayah of Surah Al-Hijr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. Again, a very important ayah, and an ayah which we will be discussing in quite some detail. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that indeed we have revealed the Quran, and indeed we have revealed upon you Al-Zikr, and indeed we are the ones who will preserve it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ. That indeed we are the ones who have revealed Al-Zikr. Now let us break down this ayah. In the very beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, إِنَّا نَحْنُ. That indeed we, as a plural, have revealed the Quran. There are two opinions pertaining to what this we actually means. The first opinion, and this is the opinion of the vast majority, is that the nahnu and the inna, the plural of inni, is that it is ta'zeem of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a magnification or glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even is known in the English language, if you were to see how the Queen speaks in England, she always refers to herself as we. And even prime ministers, when they speak, they always refer to themselves as we. Meaning that they are glorifying themselves and magnifying themselves to be great human beings. So that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks and he mentions nahnu, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is glorifying and magnifying himself. And this was the opinion of the majority of scholars. But there is another opinion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, that this is even more accurate. And that opinion is that when the term nahnu is mentioned in the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to himself and the angels. Now, how do we see this? We see this that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the acts of creation, إِنَّا خَلَقَنَا, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed we have created. And in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that indeed we have sent down. In all these actions, there are people or creations other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that actually are a part of it. Like in the descent of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't directly speak to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in revealing the Quran, but rather he revealed it to Jibreel, who brought it down to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And even in the acts of creation, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam with his own two hands. But when we are created, we come through our parents. And likewise, in other things as well. So Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he mentions that this is the opinion that is closer to the truth. And how we distinguish this is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about worship, right, he doesn't mention and worship us. Why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't use the plural over here out of glorification and ta'zeem, but rather he only says worship me? So this shows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is distinguishing between the two. Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to glorify and magnify himself, he could have said and worship us, and obviously that would have meant Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very meticulous in his words and very precise in his words. So thus when it came to words or actions that include other creation like the angels or other men, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions we. And when it comes to worshipping, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to himself alone, as this is more befitting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So this is the first part of the ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ. Al-dhikra meaning the reminder or that which is remembered. So now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a very scary ayah in Surah Taha. And that ayah or those ayahs go as follows. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكًا وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى قَالَ رَبِّي لِمَا حَشَرْتَنِي أَعْمَى وَقَدْ كُنْتُ بَصِيرًا قَالَ كَذَلِكَ أَتَتْكَ آيَاتُنَا فَنَسِيتَهَا وَكَذَلِكَ الْيَوْمَ تُنْسَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in these ayat that he who turns away from my remembrance and turns away from my reminder, then for him shall be a life of hardship and congestion. And he will be raised on Yawm al-Qiyamah as someone who is blind. And he will say, O my Lord, why is it that I have been raised as someone who is blind when I was able to see? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then rebuke this individual and will rebuke this person and say that thus our ayat, thus our signs, thus our verses came to you. فَنَسِيتَهَا. You forgot them, you were negligent of them, and you turned away from them. فَكَذَلِكَ الْيَوْمَ تُنْسَى. And thus likewise today, you will be neglected, you will be ignored, and you will be turned away from. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from having such an abode. But brothers and sisters, let us reflect upon the solution of this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions at the very beginning of this ayah, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي. And whoever turns away from my remembrance. And this remembrance is none other than the Qur'an. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the Qur'an in the ayah of Surah Al-Hijr as a dhikr. So brothers and sisters, if you want to be of those people who get to see the noble face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you want to be of those people who taste the fruits of paradise, and you want to be of those people who are not neglected and ignored on Yawm al-Qiyamah, then indeed turn back to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by reciting His Quran. And what a great reminder this is for the believers. So going back to the ayah that we mentioned, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. So this is where we mention that the Quran is preserved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a promise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed in the Quran as a promise that we will preserve the Quran. And we mentioned previously that this is one of the greatest blessings that the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been granted. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took it upon himself and put it as an amanah upon the angels to preserve the Quran. whereas the previous religions did not have their books preserved with the aid and help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and rather it was something they had to do out of their own accord. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed this ummah by promising to preserve the Quran, and it is upon us again to read the Quran and understand the Quran and implement the Quran. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects from us, and left the difficult task of preserving the Quran up to Himself. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfills His side of the obligation, then why is it that we are heedless of our side of the obligation? The fifth name of the, or the fifth most common name of the Quran is At-Tanzeel. And this is mentioned in Surah Al-Shu'ara, Ayah 192. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنَّهُ لَتَنْزِيلُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, that indeed it is that which is descent from the Lord of all the worlds. At-Tanzeel comes from Nazala, means that which comes down. And Nazala, which is a superior form of the verb, which means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent it down, that it didn't come down on its own accord, but rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent it down. And again, this is, you know, a lot of these ayat, they have meanings behind them which the average person will not notice. Now in this ayah, how does this ayah relate to aqidah? You know, this ayah is very pertinent to our aqidah, but we won't pay attention to it. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَإِنَّهُ لَتَنْزِيلُ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, that it is indeed something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals down. So we claim that the Quran is the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this ayah indicates where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in ultimate highness. He is in ulu, meaning in highness. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above His creation. And it is only by being above your creation that you send something down to them. So this ayah again is very pertinent to aqidah as well. So if you take a moment to reflect upon the verses of the Quran, you will find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicates and hints at very stirring things through the Quran, even though the average person may not notice them. A sixth name of the Quran, and this is the last name that we will suffice with. As we mentioned, there are many names of the Quran, but these are the six most famous, either the most repeated or those that are most common upon the tongues of the people. And that name is An-Nur. And this is mentioned in Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 174. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ بُرْحَانٌ مِّنْ رَبِّكُمْ وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكُمْ نُورًا مُبِينًا, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O mankind, there has come from you, there has come from your Lord a clear proof, and we have sent upon you a bright light. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to the Quran as An-Nur. And this is mentioned in Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 174. Now the Nur of the Quran, and this is something again which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed the people of the Quran with, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed the people of the Quran with a light that is radiant upon their faces and brings a charm or a charisma upon their tongues. Again, a blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave specifically to those people who recite the Quran often and try to understand the Quran and implement the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals this light to them. And it can also be understood that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the Quran as An-Nur, it is in the form of a parable, that prior to the Quran mankind was in darkness, and when the Quran was revealed, then out of that darkness came light, the light of the Quran. And with the light of the Quran came Tawheed and Iman and the Ahkam of Islam and everything else. So these are the six common names that the Quran is referred to. And likewise, you mentioned that the Quran is given many attributes as well. The most famous of them is Ash-Shifa, that it is a cure, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offers a cure through the Quran. And this cure is a cure for many things. Firstly, the Quran is a form of cure, meaning that it can be used as a ruqya. And by ruqya we mean that the Quran cures and heals. And this is by certain ayats that are recited. The most common of them are Surah Al-Fatiha, Ayat Al-Kursi, Surah Al-Ikhlas, Surah Al-Falaq, and Surah Al-Nas. These are the most famous of them. That when a person recites this surah or these ayats upon himself or upon another individual, he can cure by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala such a person. And likewise, the Quran is a cure to ignorance. Right? Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentions in An-Nuniyah, and I can't recollect the actual abiyat or the actual verses right now, but he mentions that وَالْجَهْلُ دَاءٌ قَاتِلٌ وَشِفَاؤُهُ أَمَرَانِ فِي التَّرْكِيبِ مُتَّفِقَانِ نَصْلٌ مِّنَ الْقُرْآنِ أَوْ مِّنْ سُنَّةٍ وَكَذَلِكَ الطَّبِيرُ ذَلِكَ الْعَالِمُ الرَّبَّانِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala mentions in these verses of poetry that indeed ignorance is a deadly disease, and its cure lies in two things: نَصْلٌ مِّنَ الْقُرْآنِ أَوْ مِّنْ سُنَّةٍ, that it comes from a text of the Quran or a text from the Sunnah. And likewise, the doctor is that alim which is ar-Rabbani, meaning that he is the scholar, is the scholar that nurtures his students upon a good upbringing and a good understanding. So likewise, when Allah, the Quran is described as ash-shifa, it is ash-shifa from ignorance, that ignorance is a disease. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cures individuals from ignorance with the Quran. So that is one of the most famous attributes given to the Quran. And bismillahi ta'ala, we'll take a small break right now inshallah, as I usually don't like to go over the 1 hour time frame without having questions and answers and taking a small break for myself and likewise for the audience as well. So if there are any questions, bismillahi ta'ala, we'll take them. And if not, then we'll have a 10 minute break thereafter. Tafadalakhi. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You said that on the Surah of Ta'zim, that Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah ta'ala, is upon the meaning of Inna nahnu nazzalna, bima'na that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the angels.
I know.
Okay, where can I sound it?
This is mentioned in Majmu' al-Fatawa, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ibn Taymiyyah mentions this specifically in Minhaj al-Sunnah. If you look it up in Minhaj al-Sunnah, it's mentioned there specifically. Oh, to repeat the question, the questioner asked that we mentioned in the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra, the nahnu over here has two possible meanings amongst the scholars. That nahnu can mean at-ta'zim, glorification and magnification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he refers to himself in the plural, or it can mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is including the angels in this act, that the angels were used in the revelation of the Quran and in the creation of mankind. Whereas when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about his worship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't use nahnu or doesn't use the plural, but rather he uses the singular form where he always says, and worship me. So Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala mentions that the wisdom behind this is that the angels are involved in the acts of creation and in the acts of revelation, whereas in worship it is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone that is worshipped. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So with that, we'll take a 10 minute break and we'll come back inshallah at 3:52 bi'ilahi ta'ala. Let's try to stick to the time frame inshallah, because we started a bit late, and let's make the most of our time. So we'll end off with that. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.